This evening's scripture reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 15. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
Good evening. I would like to start with 1 Peter 3:15. I want to thank Ron for reading the scriptures, but sanctify Christ as Lord. Sanctify him. Christ is already holy. So he's always holy, so you don't need to sanctify him. But you need to sanctify what's in your heart. You always want to be ready to make a defense for God. God desires us to be always able to defend him. We have to have a reason for the hope that is in us so that we can answer with good and substantive reasons. A Christian should have intelligent views of the truth of his religion and good evidence in his heart and life that he is a child of God. In this way, he should be able to at any time to satisfy and inquire that the Bible is a revelation from heaven. The inquirer always has the right to ask questions. With this thought in mind, I want to preach on the baptism questions, not from us, but from the inquirer's side. Why baptism? I know all of us have seen a chart that shows all the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. For example, this particular chart here, typical. The purpose of this chart is to show that in every case of conversion, baptism is specified through faith, repentance, and confession are not always shown. This area here, confession and repentance, but they want to show all of them baptized. That's a typical chart. While it is true that every person who became a Christian in the first century was baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, what is not true is that every case of conversion in the book of Acts specifies that the convert was baptized. Among those where baptism is not mentioned, the post-Pentecostal, which consists of 5,000 believers, baptism was not mentioned. Saul, also known as Paul, he didn't do any of it, but he was baptized. Sergius Paulus, the proconsul that Paul preached to, Elymas boy Jesus, a Jewish magician, was trying to keep Paul away from Sosius, and Paul made him go blind for a season. Sosius Paulus was astonished at the teaching, and he was a believer. But no mention about baptism. Thessalonians, no mention. These noble-minded people, Bereans, no baptism is mentioned. Now, it is important that we lead men to Christ and make endeavor to follow it up by baptizing them into Christ. We do not need to make it so important that we are willing to misuse a case of conversion short to do it. We must never have to teach error in order to uphold the truth. In contrast with the typical short, all the entries are accurate, but the baptism is mentioned in every case. This is more accurate record of conversion. If we use the former one with that common assertion, the person that you are defending yourself will laugh with derision. If he just happened to read the book of Acts, and realize that the baptism is not mentioned every time. The person will look at you as if you were a lying salesman. We stand to lose to defending our faith and hope if we present ourselves as liar of what the Bible is all about. Every single person who is baptized in accordance with the wishes of God is a Christian. It does not matter who taught him what God said, as long as it is what God said. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized where there was no congregation nearby. He was added by the Lord to his body, whose record is divinely kept in heaven, not in some congregation directory locked away in some preacher's office. When one is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, the Lord adds him to his body. But at that point, he is not a member of a local church. Generally, he will be a member of local church, but after some time he was baptized. But to become part of a local church, there has to be some exertion that such one wants to be and accepting on the part of those receiving. In Acts 9:26, Paul wanted to join the saints at Jerusalem, but they refused him permission at first. Does that imply that he was a part of some church other than the Lord's? No. He just wasn't a part of the Church of Christ at Jerusalem. What happened is that he was feared by them because of his persecution against the Lord in the past. Obedience is to the Lord, not to men. The relationship which should determine our association in local church is, did that person become a Christian by simply complying with what the Bible says? It should never be, was he or she baptized by someone we know? Looking at 1 Peter 3:15 in retrospect, I have had several discussions with different people concerning baptism, the very idea of being baptized into Christ, for the most part, has been somewhat been alien to them, if not offensive. Some even equated the importance of baptism with standing on your head. And I would not be surprised if the Inquirer would say baptism is probably a soft form of a waterboarding. That time may come. Why baptism? Why did God require baptism of new converts? This question has been asked many times. One faith to gospel preacher suggested a standardized answer, which he thought is brilliant, though it does not satisfy everybody. His answer, I don't know. Since the question has been asked numerous times, we need to look at it closely. Baptism is not something that spontaneously popped up in the New Testament era. It has its beginning under the law of Moses. The subject of this ablution is well known among the Jews. The Hebrew writer lumped it all together, the first principle that we should not have to examine. Hebrews 6:1-2, wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principle of Christ, let us press on into the perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and our faith toward God, of the teaching of baptisms and of laying on the hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, note that these verses speak of baptism in plural, which indicates Old Testament times. Baptism or washing was commonly done in Old Testament. Aaron and his sons were to be washed before they engaged in the priestly functions of the tabernacle. Later on, the priesthood carried on with these washings to the temple, both Solomon's and Herod's. According to the Hebrew language, the washing carried the idea of moral cleansing. However, in the New Testament era, the idea of cleansing is carried on, but now of the spirit and the conscience of man. 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we need to look at John's baptism. John's baptism was most assuredly of a spiritual kind, the one that works with the spirit and the conscience of man. He declared that it was authorized by God. John 1:32-33, John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Note that John said, he that sent me to baptize. That's his authorization. Jesus then, of course, gave a seal of approval to John's statement by asking the question, with the baptism of John from heaven or from men, Luke 24. Prior to that asking the question of John's baptism, Jesus was baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3:15 says, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him." Now, all of this little background implies a very real spiritual meaning behind the Baptist requirement and authorization. So we need to look at the spiritual. I mean, what is baptism all about? The next question is, who's the baptism for? Initially, the requirement was for the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Peter gave the first gospel. The reaction was hard hit. The audience was affected with such enormity of their crime. Acts 2:36-38, Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they hear this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin." You can see that the makeup of the audience included those who had by themselves crucified and killed the Son of God. "Ye have taken and by wicked hand have crucified and slain." Acts 2:23. These same mortified people were told what to do. Be baptized. That imitating or emulating Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You just want to imitate it. You want to emulate that death, burial, and resurrection. Look at Romans 6:2-4. "How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." These Jews who had crucified Christ could become one with him in salvation only when they died to sin, only when they were buried and raised to walk in the newness of life. On the other hand, looking from the physical viewpoint, not the spiritual, but physical, baptism makes more sense than it appears. Why? Because through God's wisdom, such simple ritual can be effective in reducing sorrow. Baptism performed after experiencing condemning Jesus to the cross do alleviate sorrow and grief to some degree and bring comfort and resolution to live your life according to God. But the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. If that happened, beginning with the Pentecostal day, then you have the history of a chosen in the book of Acts. The next question concerning the inquirer, is any of this relevant to us today? Yes, indeed. Yes. Do you remember the song, I'm the One? It goes like this. I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only son. But every time I stand on earth, I feel that I'm the one. Whenever we sin today, we crucify him. We become one with him when we are baptized. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Galatians 3:27. At that point, we realize that since we are one with him, we have to be careful how we associate with unbaptized believers. They need to be encouraged to obey the gospel. Many unbaptized believers are engaging in good works. There are a host of well-meaning people who, with imperfect love, strive to serve God. Jesus apparently had that in mind. In Matthew 7:21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. The having received Jesus make it possible for them to become children of God, but they are stuck in the darkness because they have not put him on in baptism. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Why baptism? Without it, obviously, one fails to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, and he cannot claim to be one with him. Satan doesn't care if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, for he believes as much as himself. James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. There's apparently righteous souls who labor so hard to rid this world of evil or still in darkness. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Colossians 1:13. Why not baptism? Because Satan has convinced them they do not need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If one rejects the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection by refusing to be baptized, then Satan has him right where he wants him, right there. Almost persuaded, but lost. Come to a conclusion. Though we deserve separation from God because of our sin, we can still receive God's gift of eternal life by putting on Christ through repentance, confession, and baptism. If you are willing to place your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith before others, then let these words move you to respond in a proper way. And now, while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.